Well, we're on part two of the Shorter Catechism. Question one. Question, what is the chief end of man? And man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Well, last week we got started and I think we saw it's a bit of an overwhelming catechism question because it covers so much. It's so short, but there's so much to it. So, last week we talked about how this chief end transforms into responsibility. It transforms into duty. And there are many things required of us, as our chief end is also our chief duty. It's our primary purpose. We talked through how God directs us to perform those duties He gives to us through His Word. As well, we looked at how one of the outcomes of this first catechism question is really our happiness. How are we happy? What is true happiness? And how do we find that in our communion with God? We looked at some proper alternative ends and some improper alternative ends, not our chief end. And we did note that we can do many things that are good and proper, but they are secondary ends. The chief end, the primary end, is always the glory of God. And the other things come second. And what we notice is that sometimes there are some improper ends that we have, and that would be in disobedience to God. And those sometimes, many times, always, I suppose, they supersede what we should be doing with our primary end. And I want to mention this week, when we get there, about some alternative ends or subordinate ends that are not necessarily sinful. But this, we talk about submitting and putting the glory of God first and as our chief end before those good things. Well, I want to see an encouragement this week as well to do a better job with those subordinate ends. And I think we have an example here before us. Also, we ask the question, how do we glorify God? What are the things required of us and what are some steps towards that? I think we got most of the way through that. This week I want to talk about some of the ways that we can glorify God. And I'd also like to talk about enjoying God forever. What does it mean that we're going to be enjoying God for all eternity? And then also mention a couple of hindrances to our enjoying God. So there are a number of things left for us to talk about with this question. And actually we are just briefly summarizing it as well. So let's begin and look at some of the reasons that we are to glorify God. We talked about the fact that we are created by God, that we are His creature, that we belong to Him. So let's look first at 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 through 20. Now God also not only has created us, but He has bought us with a price of His Son's blood that we might glorify Him. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? So it's a good reminder that we don't belong to ourselves, we belong to God. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So another reminder that our body and our spirit belong to God, that we were bought with a price. Now, what was the price that was paid for our being bought? Pretty big price, right? The death of Christ. His crucifixion, His death for us, and the taking as well upon Himself of our sin. So that was a pretty big price. That's the price that we were bought for. And we're reminded here in 1 Corinthians 6 to glorify God in our bodies and in our spirits. So there are reasons why we're glorifying God. Sometimes if we're not attempting to glorify God, what are we overlooking? We're not just overlooking the fact that we belong to Him from creation. We're overlooking the fact of the work of Christ. You see, we're attempting to usurp the mediator at that point. We're attempting to do things that we ought not do, not only because we belong to Him by the fact that He's the Creator, but we belong to Him because we're bought with a price. So this also includes our service to God. I want to insert here a statement about the law of God. So if the law of God is the direction for us and how we live and how we are to obey God, then the law of God has bearing on our glorifying God. See, this is another thing to notice as well. Last time I tried to make a point that we want to say then that every man belongs to God. Now, who is supposed to be giving glory to God? Everybody. Every man belongs to God. Well, who is bound by the law of God? Is that just for Christians? Is it just for the church? No, the law of God is binding over everyone at all times, all men. Now, the Confession of Faith, chapter 19 and section 5, is helpful here. It's a reminder of the moral law. Chapter 19. The moral law doth forever bind all. Pretty specific, right? Forever, and it binds all. It binds all people, as well justified persons as others, to the obedience thereof. And that not only in regard to the matter contained in it, but also in respect of the authority of God the Creator. See, there's that what we were talking about, belonging to God as the Creator, but also belonging to Him as being bought with a price. Who gave it? Neither doth Christ in the gospel any way dissolve, but much strengthen this obligation. Okay, so a good reminder there then, that everyone is to obey the law of God. Everyone is to glorify God by their obedience. How do we know how to obey? Is it just a feeling, a gut feeling, what we feel like that morning? Obviously, the law of God is the way we know how we're obeying God. Okay, so we want to also say that we glorify God by our existing. I gave you a bit of a jump forward with this last time to get you some thought through looking at these. This is a pretty heavy subject we're about to talk about, but I gave it very briefly. But we want to say then that everyone brings glory to God, the pagan and the Christian. Everyone, by their very existence, is bringing the glory to God in some way. Every creature, everything, every being in the universe is bringing glory to God. We're always bringing glory to God. Glory to God every moment of life, from birth to death, all of us. Now, I think the thing that happens is that we assume that when I'm being obedient to God and I'm doing what God wants me to do, then I'm glorifying God. But when I'm being disobedient, then I'm not glorifying God. Isn't that kind of the way that our minds work? We think, okay, now I'm glorifying God. It's been a good day. I've done the things God requires of me today. And then we fall into sin, or we fall into neglect or sloth, and we think, oh, I'm not glorifying God now. You see, that's really not a proper way to think about bringing glory to God. Okay, that's a limited aspect of way to think of glorifying God. So a couple of good statements here about, now you're glorifying God in a different way, but you're still glorifying God even in our disobedience. Even in our disobedience. Now, we're not obeying God, and we're not doing what God desires of us, and we are sinning against God, and we can be disciplined for that. But still, even in whatever it is that we do, we're bringing glory to God, because God, in whatever aspect it is of our disobedience, there will be opportunity for God to correct us. And that correction, that whatever it is that we do from that sin, is still bringing glory to God. Okay, so let's walk through this and think about some of these aspects of bringing glory to God. We're always glorifying God. The question is, in what way? And everything in the universe is part of God's comprehensive ownership. Everything that happens is part of His comprehensive plan. We say this in the Confession of Faith, chapter 3 and section 1, that God has ordained whatsoever comes to pass. Okay, so God has ordained whatsoever comes to pass. Part of that is the sin of man. The fall of man in the garden, did that bring glory to God? Is that part of God's plan? A difficult question. It was, I know when I was growing up, I heard things like, well, that wasn't God's intent for the universe. There was this fall, and then God came in and introduced this plan B. And you know, it was implied that God didn't get what He wanted out of that. And so God came up with a plan to send the Redeemer to save mankind. And again, that falls into that idea that that apparently the fall or whatever didn't, it wasn't part of God's plan. It's something happened that God didn't want to happen. Okay, so we want to say that the fall is part of God's comprehensive plan that was ordained by Him. Now, that's disobeying God, and there are obviously consequences of that, but it was not outside of God's ordained plan. That kind of plays into bringing glory to God. Maybe those things walk together. Okay, I like Thomas Boston here. He says, every rational agent proposes to himself an end in his working, and the most perfect has the highest end. Now, God is the most perfect being, and His glory is the noblest end. God is not actively glorified by all men. Okay, actively glorified. What he's saying by that, then, is that not all people who are living are attempting to purposefully glorify God. Okay, but He designed to have glory from them, either by them or on them. And here's the statement I thought that more Boston really kind of brings in this to our thought today. He says, and so it will be. Happy are they who glorify Him by their actions, that they may not glorify Him by their eternal sufferings. See, even in our disobedience, even as we'll see here in the Westminster Confession, chapter 3, section 7, that even hell itself is a place that brings glory to God. Again, a difficult doctrine. We'll see this in the confession. I'm going to read the confession itself tells us that this is a very difficult doctrine. But we must, I think it's proper for us to see this in the context of bringing glory to God. Okay, so the Confession of Faith, chapter 3 and section 7. And this is after God, I think I just briefly mentioned this last time. It's a chance to go into a little bit more detail. After God has appointed the elect into glory in section 6 of chapter 3 of the Confession, listen to section 7. The rest of mankind, God was pleased, according to the unsearchable counsel of His own will, whereby He extendeth or withholdeth mercy as He pleaseth, for the glory of His sovereign power over His creatures, to pass by and to ordain them to dishonor and wrath for their sin, to the praise of His glorious justice. Now see, there are two instances in this confessional statement here where God, where glory is brought to God. Look what it says. It says, He extendeth or withholdeth mercy as He pleaseth, for the glory of His sovereign power of His creatures. See, that is God, glory being brought to God. Why? Because of His sovereignty. You see, if God wishes to ordain some to eternal life and to pass by others and ordain them to eternal death, then that is God's sovereignty that is glorified. And that's, again, our brains won't wrap around that. But we have to accept that then to say that even those who dishonor God and disobey God and live their lives for themselves and they hate God, even an atheist, is bringing glory to God because of God's sovereignty. And they may not be trying to give glory to God, but the point is that the end of everything is the glory of God. And that's the bigger picture, really, that we need to try to see. But look also here in this section, chapter 3, look at the very last little phrase there. To ordain them to dishonor and wrath for their sin to the praise of His glorious justice. Now, we say sometimes in the when we talk about Calvinism and the doctrines of grace, we say that that we either get mercy or justice. One of those two things. That those are the only options. Those who don't get mercy get justice. And so those who are in hell, they can't complain against God. Paul talks about this. They can't complain against God and say, well, why did you make me so? Because God has ordained that these creatures will happen to them what He desires. And so this is, again, what we're saying here then, is that those who get justice are glorifying God. And we glorify God by our reception of mercy. Okay? We don't personally receive justice. The justice of God towards us, the wrath that comes for sin, it goes upon Christ. Okay, so Christ is paying the price for us, but the justice that God displays upon those who are not His is glorious. It's a bringing of glory to God. Look at the next section, chapter 8, or section 8 of chapter 3. And here's where we want to be very careful. The doctrine of this high mystery of predestination is to be handled with special care, prudence, and care, that men attending the will of God revealed in His Word and yielding obedience thereunto may, from the certainty of their effectual vocation, be assured of their eternal election. So shall this doctrine afford matter of praise, reverence, and admiration of God, and of humility, diligence, and abundant consolation to all that sincerely obey the gospel. You note that statement there in that section. It says that this doctrine of predestination affords praise, reverence, and admiration of God. So glory is brought to God by His justice. And we are saying clearly that this is a difficult doctrine and it requires a lot of care. And it's definitely something that we study and meditate on to make sense of. But it is scriptural, and we want to say that it is related to bringing glory to God in the first catechism question today. Now, what would happen then if we would say, well, if we're always bringing glory to God, if it doesn't really matter what we do, because even I'm bringing glory to God by my disobedience, well then why don't I just disobey and have fun? And I mentioned this last week as well when we look at Romans 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live longer in it? So that would be a sinful response to what we're talking about today, to say that, well, if I'm always bringing the glory to God, then who cares what I do? And the Bible doesn't teach us that. The Bible teaches that we ought to care what we do, and we ought to seek to obey and honor God. So the question that's before us today then is, will I glorify God in my purposeful obedience, or will I glorify God in my rebellion? Because everyone is bringing glory to God. Now, that's a sobering thought, and it's one that we probably don't think much about, but what we need to see is we read through the Scriptures, and we read about the sinful kings in the Old Testament, we read about Ahab, we read about all these kings all the way through history, the people who were supposed to be the people of God. Those kings, by their disobedience, were accomplishing God's plan. We go to the Pharaoh, we look at all of these people in Scripture. As you're reading through the Scriptures, all of those disobedient people were bringing glory to God. They weren't doing that actively, as we saw a good statement there by Boston, but we do see that they're doing it by the fact that they will see God's justice. And here's where the means of grace are very important. Because how can we serve God? How can we glorify Him in our living? How can we do any of those things that we've talked about so far if we ignore what He tells us and how we're supposed to live? That's why we turn to the means of grace. So a couple of statements here. Thomas Vincent gives us a couple. He asks, what is it then to glorify God? And he gives us a negative statement and a positive statement. Negatively, to glorify God is not to give any additional glory to God. It is not to make God more glorious than He is. For God is incapable of receiving the least addition to His essential glory. Good statement there, right? We're not saying when we give glory to God that God has this empty spot. And it couldn't get filled until we showed up. And then we get to give God that glory that He didn't otherwise get. And that's a very important thing to recognize about God's essential glory, is it is perfect and eternal. And we don't add to that or subtract from it. Okay, so that's we want to be very clear about that. Vincent says that God then being eternally and infinitely perfect and glorious. So the glory of God, infinite and perfect. You're not changing that. By what you do. Secondly, that was a negative statement. Positively, affirmatively, to glorify God is to manifest God's glory, not only passively, as all creatures do, which either have neither religion nor reason. So the Boston made that point. Now Thomas Vincent's making that same point, that all creatures are giving glory to God by their existing. But we're talking then positively about obedience. But also, Vincent says, actively. Same word Boston used. Men glorify God when the design of their life and actions is the glory and honor of God. There's the application for us. Do you live your life in so that you might always, by your life and your actions, put the glory and honor of God first in everything you do. Now that's the sobering application, because we don't tend to think about that when we do things. We talked last time about eating and about, you know, that's something we have to do. Well, let's put the glory of God first in the things we have to do, and then do the things we have to do. Do them right and honorably and as God has commanded. But let's make whatever we do second. Our existence or our happiness always comes after the honor and glory of God. Okay, Vincent continues. He says, when inwardly they have the highest estimation of Him, the greatest confidence in Him, and the strongest affections to Him, this is glorifying God in spirit. So I want to break this down in a couple of sections here. In actively obeying God, we do so when we are self-abased. When we put ourselves second, when we put ourselves afterward, it's much easier to actively bring glory to God. When we know that the world spinning and revolving is not all about me. We know that my life is not about me. My existence is not about me. My purpose is not about me. If we would get up in the morning and go to bed at night and think about the fact that we are not the center of the universe, then it would be much easier for us in our bringing glory to God. But what happens? Is that something we think about? Even when we're not purposely trying, we're the center of the universe. I mean, my thoughts are always in my head. I see the world through my own filter. My agenda is on the table for me when I wake up in the morning. It's so easy naturally for us to be self-absorbed. Okay, so being self-absorbed, we'll see in a second, is one of the ways that that hinders us from being actively obedient and bringing glory to God. Let's see that when we're spiritually strong. Vincent says, when outwardly they acknowledge God according to the revelation that He has made of Himself, with their lips they show forth God's praise. So thirdly, we would see that when we worship God obediently, we are bringing glory to Him. Vincent had also said that inwardly, when we have the highest estimation of God, the greatest confidence of Him, and the strongest affections to Him, that is bringing glory to God. So first, when we're self-abased, we're more apt to bring glory to God. When we're spiritually strong, we're more apt to bring glory to God. And thirdly, when we worship God obediently, we bring glory to God. Glorifying God when we worship. Worship is God-centered, right? And what have we noticed in the modern church today? That worship is generally man-centered. Why is it man-centered? Because our thinking is man-centered. It never crosses our mind when we gather to worship, generally in the world today, that God is a way that has given us a way that we're supposed to worship Him, to bring Him glory. But what happens in the modern church, in modern worship, when you get to the end and you look back, what generally has happened? God is not the one that we gave glory to. We gave glory to ourselves. You see, that's totally counter to our thought process, to give glory to someone else apart from ourselves. So, worship is regulated by God. We believe that in the Reformed Presbyterian Church. So non-regulated worship, when we do things that God has not ordained for us to do, like the singing of non-inspired songs in worship, or we would say then that those things, how do we word that in the Ark of Church? We would say they rob God of glory. They rob God of glory because we are trying to sing something that, instead of singing what God wrote, we want to sing a song. I just wrote this song yesterday. Let's sing this. See, that's bringing glory to me. And it's the same type of thing. Our theology can also rob God. I'll say that because we'll talk about that in just a minute. Vincent asked, what is it to enjoy God? And we talked a little bit about this last week, so I think I can go past some of that. To enjoy God is to acquiesce, or rest in God as the chief good with complacency and delight. Let's look at these subordinate ends. I promised I'd mention that. Vincent says here that may men have no other chief end than the glorifying and enjoying of God. So is there another chief end? No, there's only one chief end. He says men ought to have no other chief end than the glorifying of God, but they may have subordinate ends. And this, we talked a little bit about that last time. Men ought be diligent in their particular callings for this end, that they may provide for themselves and their families. I wanted to mention that. I think it's a very good point to make, that whatever our particular calling is in life, What if our first principle was to bring glory to God, and then the second was our particular calling? You're probably a lot better at our particular calling, right? We would be, we would work harder, we would work longer, we would give more effort to bring glory to God in our particular calling. And no matter what that is, if we're a farmer, policeman, or whatever it is that we're doing, we're bringing glory to God first, we'll be better farmer, we'll be a better policeman. And so don't neglect your particular callings when we're saying then that the glory of God comes first. All right, let's mention then glorifying God forever. But it's easy for us really to get caught up in living for the moment, for the moment that we're in, and living for this world. But ultimately, we have to remember that our enjoying of God and our existing for His glory is an eternal thing. It's an eternal thing. And so we only get to glorify God for a short amount of time in this world, but we're going to glorify God forever someday. And I mentioned last time, too, that when we glorify God in this world, it's imperfect. When we glorify God in heaven, it's perfect. So there's definitely a contrast between those two things. Because God is but imperfectly and inconsistently enjoyed here, and men cannot be perfectly happy until they come to the eternal enjoyment of God in heaven. Let us see then that we are to seek the enjoyment of God forever. Good statement there by Vincent. That when we are glorifying God here, there's an asterisk next to our glorifying God. There are things that stand in the way. And so let's look at some of these hindrances that keep us today from glorifying and enjoying God as we ought to. The first is sin. First hindrance to glorifying God. Thomas Boston says, "Oh, how does reigning sin pervert the spirit of man, turning it quite away from its chief end? How many are there who make themselves their chief end? They are conjured within the circle of self, and out of it they cannot move. Like the beast, they grovel on the ground, seeking themselves and acting for themselves only or chiefly, pursuing the enjoyment of earthly things, but they do not look to God. Their own advantage is the chief motive and aim they have in their natural, civil, and religious actions, either at their own pleasure, profit, or honor and glory. And they never think of, never propose the glory and honor of the infinite majesty of heaven in anything they do." Again, that's pretty sobering. That it's possible we could live our whole lives and never think about bringing glory to God. And I think that's one of the great strengths of especially a catechism, because the shorter and the larger catechism won't let you do that, right? They introduce the first question is that you must bring glory to God in everything you do, actively, purposefully, not only now, but forever. So it recognizes then that there are many hindrances to that. So sin is the first hindrance to not only glorifying God, but enjoying God. Now, again, there's that little, another aspect there. We're never stopping of our glorifying of God. But there is something that we can stop, and that's our enjoying God. See, we're not enjoying God now when we are sinning, because we are departing from the path that God has desired for us. So we're still glorifying God, but we're not enjoying Him. Now, the second hindrance to we'll say, enjoying God then, is self. Now, Boston says, "This may fill the best with shame and blushing. Oh, how much is God dishonored by our hearts, live our lips, and our lives. Oh, what self-seeking mixes itself with our best actions." Now, that's very sobering as well. That not only do we have sin to hinder us, but the self is hindering us, and it also is sin. Because when we try to do a good thing, what's mixed in with our good actions? Sin is in self, is mixed in with our good actions. How eagerly do we pursue created things, and how faintly the enjoyment of God. How absurd is such conduct, and how dishonorable to a holy God. It is a saying upon the matter that God is not the chief good, that He is not a suitable portion of the soul, and that the creature is better than God. How should we be ashamed of ourselves on this account, and labor earnestly to make God the chief and ultimate end of all of our actions, and the enjoyment of Him our chief happiness. And what do we, where would we go to see in Scripture where man serves the creature rather than the Creator? What's the best reference there that you can think of? Romans chapter 1, where we see a direct statement of worshiping the Creator rather than the creature, and that is, or worshiping the creature rather than the Creator, get that straight. But we would see then that that's a good example of giving glory to the creature and not the Creator. Good example in Scripture. So thirdly, we want to say then another hindrance to enjoying God is idolatry. It's putting other things before God. Boston says, "How deplorable and lamentable it is that men, in place of making God their ultimate end and placing their chief happiness in Him, should make their belly their lust and their idols their chief God, and place their great felicity on the gratification of sensual and brutish pleasures." Idolatry is another thing that hinders us from bringing glory to God actively. Another is worldliness, becoming so wrapped up in the world that we forget our primary purpose is to glorify God. Boston says, "Alas, our hearts by nature are set on the earth that we tread upon, and our desires reach up to those things that we should be making stepping stones of." Good statement. Let us earnestly implore divine grace to cure this disorder of our hearts and give them a bias to more excellent things and the enjoyment of that which will survive the grave and not perish with the wrecks of time and the dissolution of this world. Very strong statement there, that when we serve the world, those things pass away. And so it should be that we would look to bringing glory to God. All right, another statement here by Boston I thought was really good. When God and the creature come in competition, we must renounce the creature and cleave to God only. God is the chief good and the glory, and to glorify and adhere to Him at all times and in all cases and amidst all trials is our great duty, a duty absolutely required of us. So what's another hindrance to bringing glory to God? The world itself. Trials. Temptations. A bad day. Those things, what do they tend to do? If we're supposed to be looking to God, we have a trial or a temptation or something happens in our day, where do we look? We look over here. We look over there. Where should we look when we have trials and temptations? We should look to God. And so then that looking to God will help us to glorify Him throughout that temptation. Another here, got two more and we'll close. Another hindrance to bringing glory to God and enjoying Him is bad doctrine. Bad doctrine can cause us to not to glorify God. Boston says, "Here is a rule to try doctrines by and also practices. Whatever doctrine tends to glorify God and to promote His honor in the world is certainly from God and is to be embraced. And whatever practices have that same tendency, they are good and deserve to be imitated. But whereas any doctrine that tends to dishonor God, to rob Him of His glory, to set the crown upon the creature's head, to depreciate the free grace of God, to exalt the power of nature and of free will in opposition to the efficacious and irresistible grace of God, those are to be resisted." And what examples would you think that he would naturally give that would rob glory to God? You guessed it. He has a long list here. He says, as the doctrines of the Pelagians, the Papists, the Arminians, and others do, kind of covers everything there. And others do, is not from God. Neither is any doctrine or opinion that robs the Son of God of His essential dignity, supremacy, independency, and equality with the Father is to be received, because it is not from God, who will have all men to honor the Son even as they honor the Father. So in some ways, this bad doctrine one should come first, because there's so much bad doctrine in the church today, and those doctrines tend to rob God of glory. Remember, not robbing God of His essential glory, that's part of His being, but robbing God of the glory He deserves to come from us. We stop that when we become an Arminian. Because what is Arminianism? What is Pelagianism? Those doctrines are turned toward me. They're giving glory to me. And they're talking about what I've done instead of what God has done. And it's the awesome thing really about Reformed theology and about the Westminster Confession, because I believe that all of its doctrines, as I'm making my illustration here, they turn out and they turn up. And they direct everything up to God. And there is no glory that comes to us. You can't read the Westminster Confession and get any glory to man from it. You can't. I mean, it's filled with references to what sin is and to looking at the larger catechism on the Ten Commandments. There is no glory that comes to us. And it's a wonderful document because of that. And so then lastly, we would say that the lack of being Christ-centered, that's a hindrance there to enjoying God, because we don't think of Christ first, and we don't make Him our main and chief work to seek to enjoy Him in all that we do. Okay, so let's wrap up there and close in prayer. I think there's a lot there for us to discuss. We'll have time for questions, and we'll have time. This is a pretty important catechism question, so our children can do number one again. We should do that every week. Do number one. It helps us to know how to live. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for these blessings You've granted to us and for this study. We thank You that You are teaching us through Your Word and through the catechism question here before us how that we might glorify You and enjoy You forever. We pray that would be our chief end. We pray that in all of our efforts we would put our thoughts of glorifying You first before everything that we do, even the good and subordinate ends that we are to attain to in this life. Father, bless our study, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.